Good evening, everyone. Good to see you all again. Our reading is taken from Exodus chapter 4. Exodus 4, and we'll read just the first nine verses together. Exodus 4, verses 1 to 9. What's wrong with that? That's a doddle. Should have gone to spec service, Tim. Exodus chapter 4, verse 1, and this is what God says. And Moses answered and said, But behold, they will not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice, for they will say, The Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, What is this? What is that in thine hand? And he said, A rod. But he said, Cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground, and it became a serpent. And Moses fled from before it. And the Lord said unto Moses, Put forth thine hand, and take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, and caught it, and it became a rod in his hand. That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto thee. And the Lord said furthermore unto him, Put now thine hand into thy bosom. And he put his hand into his bosom. And when he took it out, behold, his hand was leprous as snow. And he said, Put thine hand into thy bosom again. And he put his hand into his bosom again and plucked it out of his bosom. And behold, it was turned again as his other flesh. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe thee, neither hearken to the voice of the first sign, that they will believe the voice of the latter sign. And it shall come to pass, if they will not believe also these two signs, neither hearken unto thy voice, that thou shalt take of the water of the river, and pour it upon the dry land, and the water which thou takest out of the river shall become blood upon the dry land. Amen. We know God will have his blessing. Thanks, Tom. Last week, we considered Moses' responses to God when God told him to go back to Egypt and bring out his people. So Moses started with his excuses. Who am I to go to Pharaoh? And God assured Moses that he would go with them. Then Moses asked, Who are you? What shall I say when they ask me your name? And God told him, I am who I am. What a great statement. I am who I am. He's the eternal God. The God of Moses' father. The God of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob. The great patriarchs of Israel. God of the world. God of creation. God of the present. God said he would deliver his people. But Moses tried again to get out of it. I'm slow of speech and tongue. God asked him, Who made mouths? Who made the ears and the eyes in humans? Was it not the same God who was sending him to Egypt? God swatted away Moses' excuses. And then Moses asked God, Please send someone else. And that's when God got angry at Moses' constant refusal to obey. So he said he would send his brother Aaron, who was already on his way to meet him. And again we come to this great truth that God was doing with Moses and Aaron, just as he was doing with Peter and Cornelius this morning, working from both ends. He does it all the time. So whatever situation you find yourself in, trust the Lord. He has already got it sorted and waiting for you to get there. God told Moses, I'll tell you what to say, and you can tell Aaron, and he will speak to the people for you. And that's when Moses realized he was without excuse. He would have to go. But God encouraged him again. Take the staff in your hand so you can perform the signs with it. Now, this staff was important. It must have been because God made sure he would take it with him. as we know, it was an important part of Israel's deliverance later on. So what do we learn from this staff? Well, first of all, there's a practical lesson. The staff, or the rod in the AV, was simply used as support. He leaned on it when he was tired, when he was walking around, checking on sheep, leading them to where he wanted them to go. He also used it when there was danger for the sheep. He could ward off wolves or perhaps lions and bears like David would later on. Psalm 23 verse 4 says, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." And by writing that, he was declaring that the true strength and support comes from the living God, the great I Am. Then there's a spiritual lesson. Staff speaks of the upholding, strengthening, protecting grace of God. While Moses continued to depend on God for support and strength, all would be well. He'd already proved that for the past 40 years. And even in the backside of the desert, God was with him, watching and preparing him for this moment. While Moses had the staff, he would have support. But let him cast away the staff. Let him drop it or stop relying on it. Stop finding support and strength from it. And he'd be depending on his own strength. And in like manner, let him cast God's grace to the ground. Let him cast away the confidence in his holy God he had just met at the burning bush. And he would find himself helpless before the serpent Satan. This is the first simple lesson. The secret of overcoming the devil is simple. Depend on Almighty God. If you remember back in Egypt, Moses, the great scholar and general, tried to become the leader of the children of Israel in his own strength. He didn't wait for God's time, or God's wisdom, or strength, or support. He didn't wait for God to prepare him in any way that was far above the education and experiences of the Egyptians. In his own strength and wisdom, Moses failed. But by looking to God, he would fulfill the job God had chosen him to do. So the first lesson we learn is, don't depend on yourself. Trust in the Lord, and he will sustain you. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Thirdly, there's a doctrinal lesson. As we look a little forward in history, we see that Moses used the rod to show his authority. When he came to the Red Sea, it was the outstretched staff that opened the way. When they were without water in the desert, he struck the rock with a staff and the water gushed out. So the water speaks of authority. The staff speaks of authority. However, when God allowed Moses to use the staff, God was delegating his power to Moses, a man. But when we look at history, we see that we see what man did with the power God gave him. He handed it over to Satan. Adam in the Garden of Eden had dominion over all things on earth. Absolute, complete authority. But when he disobeyed God and ate the fruit, man allowed Satan to become the master. When God gave Israel dominion over the nations after their exodus from Egypt, they entered into the promised land and conquered the surrounding nations. God told Joshua, wherever you set your foot, I will give you the land. Joshua did a good job, but he didn't finish the job. Soon the Hebrews were mixing with the Canaanites, taking Canaanite wives and giving their daughters to the Canaanites in marriage. And soon after that, they were worshipping the false gods of the Canaanites. But when Moses took up the serpent by the tail, the serpent turned back into the rod, and Moses had the authority. Just in passing thought, as I was preparing this, I remember when he took the serpent by the tail, it was because it wasn't time for the head to be bruised. He picked up Satan by the tail because it wasn't Satan's time to go. Taking back the staff, by taking the tail, tells us that although Satan is a powerful enemy, God is still sovereign and in control even over Satan. God even uses Satan as part of his plan to redeem a people for himself. In allowing the serpent to turn back into the rod, God was assuring Moses that the enemy of the saints would rage against them. He's a powerful enemy for Christians. But Satan would not be able to withstand the saints who make use of the power of God to rebuke and defeat Satan. It's been said that the weakest Christian on his knees in prayer is too powerful for Satan and he has to flee. That's where we get our authority, in the secret place, listening to God and obeying his word. In the end, Moses learned the doctrine that God is sovereign. And if Moses leaned on God, not only would the Egyptian be defeated, even Satan would be defeated. You note that when Moses threw down the rod in Egypt, the magicians did the same. But Moses didn't need to pick up the snake. Instead, Moses' snake ate up all the other serpents, again proving God is sovereign. And Satan was unable to overcome the power of Moses in the hands of God. Then comes Israel's lesson. The rod into a snake would be evidence that Moses had supernatural power and therefore that God was with Moses. If you remember when Jesus cast out demons, the people accused him of doing the miracles by the power of Beelzebub. But Jesus proved that if it was Beelzebub, he would not have cast out any demons. So too for Moses. This miracle proves that Moses was not sent by Satan. That he could do this miracle at will, as it were, plainly demonstrated that he was commissioned, empowered by God to be their leader. But Moses had to have faith in God. I've said before, you know, I don't believe in blind faith. I'm convinced that when we look back at what God has done in the past, we can safely depend on him to do the same things in the future. And as we look at the saints of the Old and New Testaments, we can see God working out his will and purpose for and through them. As we look down through the ages since the last book of the Bible was written, we see saints who were martyred for their faith. But even though even through the dark ages, God still kept his people. If God is the I Am, the same yesterday, today and forever, he preserved his people, both ancient and modern, then we can have faith and trust God to do the same for us in the future to come. We may not have the supernatural power that Moses had, but we do have a supernatural power of the Holy Spirit to live the life God has given us to live. And by trusting in him, we too can overcome Satan and his plans to thwart God's will for us. But then there's an evangelical lesson for us. When Moses threw the rod on the ground, there came a serpent. We are told in verse 3, he ran from it. He fled. He got away. He had to get away from it. And here we see the helplessness of man to overcome Satan. The unsaved man or woman is completely under the power of Satan. Israel was under the power of the Egyptians, but man is in much greater bondage. Far worse and much more serious than anything the Egyptians could impose. And what's worse is that although the Israelites did eventually get free, man will never be free from the clutches of Satan until he is saved. Israel needed divine power, and Moses was the mediator of that power. And only he could deliver God's people. Unsaved man cannot escape the power of Satan unless he has a mediator, a go-between, a substitute. Scripture tells us there is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. In him is man's only hope of deliverance. Only in him can man be free from the grip of Satan. And then there's, hopefully, a historic lesson. There's a historic lesson. The rod was held in the hand of Moses. Then it was thrown to the ground, and then it was taken up again. From the call of Abraham, the children of Israel were in the hand of God. Just as God has just told Moses that he was the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Jacob and his family, if you remember, went down to Egypt of their own volition because of the famine. And because of Joseph's position in Egypt, God caused them to be highly favored. And as a result, they attained a power, a position of power in the land of Goshen. Because God is never defeated. And when a king rose that did not know Joseph, and the Hebrews were cast down, humiliation came in the form of severe and cruel bondage to the Egyptians. But by the time Moses was appointed, it would seem, humanly speaking, that they were at the mercy of Satan. But the time of deliverance was at hand. And the Lord would assure them by means of this sign that they were soon to be set free from bondage. They were lifted up again when Moses led them out of Egypt. And higher still when they reached the promised land. Through Joshua, they conquered the Canaanites and were raised up again to a position of power and respect. The staff is also a typical lesson. The ultimate meaning of the rod or the staff is it's a type of Christ himself. Psalm 110 verse 2, we read that the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Rule thou in the midst of thine enemies. The word rod here is the same as the Hebrew word for staff in Exodus 4. The reference in Psalm 110 is in respect to the second coming of the Lord Jesus, when his authority and power will be fully displayed. When he was on earth the first time, it was in weakness and humiliation. And this was the casting down onto the ground. But you say, how can that refer to Christ? How could Christ become a serpent, even in type? Well, the Lord Jesus himself gave us the type. The serpent is inseparably linked with the curse. And on the cross, Jesus was made a curse for his people. For all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Christ redeems us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hung on a pole. Deuteronomy chapter 21 has that curse. You must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day, because anyone who is hung on a pole is under God's curse. Now we take that pole, obviously, to be the cross. When Jesus was speaking to Nicodemus in John chapter 3 verse 14, he said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. But that's all in the past. Today, the Lord has been lifted up again. God raised him from the dead. And after 40 days with his disciples, he was raised again. And today he's seated at the right hand of the Father on high. Soon God will lift them even further, when on his return every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then we'll see his power and all his glory as the Lord takes his rightful place as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The first sign has messages for us even today. Practical lesson is that the staff was used for support, and when depending on God for support, we will not fall. We'll be able to withstand the darts of the devil. We can cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. He takes us in his arms, round about and underneath. And not even Satan can get at us there. Satan may lead us into temptation. We might fall time and time again, even with the same sin. But if we repent our sin, God is faithful and just and will forgive us our sin. Remember, the Lord is at hand, right here at our elbow. And all you have to do is lean on Him for support. The problem is, too many people rely on their own strength. They think they can live a life to please themselves and all will be well. When Moses eventually got to Egypt and threw down the staff, it turned into a serpent, as God said it would. The Egyptians must have sneered at Moses. Is that it? Is that the best you can do? We can do that too. And they threw down their staffs, and sure enough, they turned into snakes. I'm sure Moses started to worry for a second, and if they can do that, then what's so special about my staff? What was special was, what the difference was that his staff was in God's hands, and theirs was in the hands of Satan. Moses was under the power of the sovereign, omnipotent God. The Egyptian magicians in the secondary hands of Satan could only do what God allowed them to do. And as soon as their snakes hit the ground, Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Satan often comes as an angel of light. If he appears to us as a big, dark and fearsome person, we would just die. But when he comes to as an angel of light, we trust him. We listen to him. We fall for his tricks. But God doesn't use tricks. And a superior staff swallowed up the staffs of the Egyptians. And when we're tempted, all we have to do is lean on him. That's where we get our strength from, to support us through life. Verses 6 and 8, 6 to 8 relate to the sign of the leprous hand. The significance of this sign is not too hard to understand. Leprosy is a well-known symbol for sin. It's hated. It's contagious. Starts out as a small, harmless spot, but quickly spreads. Moses was instructed to put his hand into his bosom, the abode of the heart. And when he pulled it out, it was leprous. When he put it back, brought it out again, the leprosy was gone. That's the power of God. God told him to put it into his cloak, and instantly it was dead. It was confined to his hand, and it was cured just as instantly, without any external means. It proved to Moses that if God could do that with ease, then just as simply he could deliver his people out of the hands of the Egyptians. Many times have you thought you were in a situation you just couldn't get out of, and just as you thought all was lost, God does something and everything works out just fine. Remember the words of the chorus. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Nothing. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Nothing is too difficult for thee. Moses realized that when he pulled out his hand, both the first and second time, the flesh is useless in God's work. The hand is the symbol of energy. It's the instrument of work. God had chosen to use Moses as his instrument for doing a wonderful work for the children of Israel. But with a leprous hand, God shows Moses that the flesh is not needed. It has to be set aside for any work God called him to do and calls us to do. Moses should have learned that lesson when he killed the Egyptian. He tried to lead the children of Israel in his own strength 40 years before. Now he was trying to use the other side of the coin as an excuse. He was saying, I'm just a man. But God was saying, that's good. For if you weren't a man, I couldn't use you. God was showing him that the energy of the natural man is of no consequence when serving God. By nature, man is unfit for God's service. But divine grace has a cleansing power that makes the weak become strong and only then be able to be used by God. Of course, there's an evangelical lesson. Moses learned that he was no better than the Egyptians. He was just a man like they were. They were defiled and need cleansing. Moses' hand was put into the bosom of his cloak. But it's not the hand that affects the heart. It's the heart that affects the hand. How often have we heard it said, but he has a good heart. You've heard on television many times, I'm sure, a mother talking about her young 15 or 16 year old boy who was in court for a litany of crimes. He had been sent to a detention center. And even after 15 or 20 crimes, the mother complains to the camera and says, he's a good boy, really. Underneath, he has a heart of gold. No, he's not. The Lord Jesus himself said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witness, and blasphemies. So cleansing must begin with the heart. It's the heart that needs to be made anew by the power of God's grace. The hand that was exposed showed forth the hidden sin of the heart. So often man will deny doing, will deny wrongdoing. Man will always defend himself and his actions, even knowing he's in the wrong. Wasn't me. It was the woman you gave me. And she said it was the serpent. But whatever he seeks to, whenever man seeks to conceal the sin within, there's no hope for him if he won't bring it to the open. After Adam and Eve had broken God's only law, they realized they were naked before God. So they tried to hide their wrongdoing by sewing fig leaves together and then hiding in the bush. It wasn't until they stood before God and their disobedience and sin was brought into the open that they admitted and confessed it to God. Then he was able to do something about it. We need to keep short accounts with God. When sin is committed, it must be confessed quickly. If it isn't, and it's like the leprosy. It quickly spreads, and soon our fellowship with God is completely contaminated. Our conscience is affected. We don't walk or talk with God, and we don't want to listen to Him. So by and goes our quiet time, and soon we're off the rock God has set our feet on. And then we're slowly down the slippery slope and back into the mire God lifted us out of. It would be easy to accept that God gave these two signs to show the elders that he was going to deliver Israel from Egypt and that Moses was the chosen leader. But it's with a closer look we see that within the two signs, God was proving much, much more. They were offers that should not be ignored or rejected. Aaron and Moses may be doing the talking, but it was God who was going to deliver his people. And if the Israelites and the Egyptians would not acknowledge it, they would pay the price. God said, if they do not believe you or pay attention to the first miraculous sign, they may believe the second. But if they do not believe the two signs or listen to you, take some water from the Nile and pour it on the dry ground. The water you take from the river will become blood on the ground. Now be careful. The water to blood was not a new sign. It wasn't the third sign. This water to blood was a warning. They were only to do it if the Egyptians refused to acknowledge the first two. This sign warns the consequences of refusing to believe who God is and what he can do. If man rejects the testimony of God, then he's under the dominion of Satan. And if he refuses the offer of the one who alone can deliver him, nothing but divine judgment awaits him. The water turns to blood, speaking of life giving place to death. It anticipates the end of all God's pleadings and patience and promise of heaven and eternal life. Instead, it proclaims death, eternal death. So this evening as we finish, look at this staff for support, staff for help, staff that we can lean on. And when we lean on it, God will carry us through no matter what the situation is. The leprous hand reminds us of sin. Sin that is inherent in us. It's our nature to sin. But it also tells us that God can take away that sin. God can take it away in an instant if we but trust Him. And if you're not saved tonight, and you're not saved, and you don't know what the end's going to be. This water to blood anticipates the end of all God's pleading and His patience and His promise of heaven and eternal life. And instead it proclaims death, eternal death. So be warned if you're not saved. You've been given many offers of salvation. Please, I'm begging with you again tonight, heed the warnings. Listen to God's offer of freedom and come to Christ tonight.